Acts chapter 17, page 882. And we're going to read that, and then we're going to look at that together for a few moments. So page 882 and Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin at verse 10. Just fill in a little bit on what's been going on. Last week, we started a series working through this part of Acts. It's kind of like a journey, a little kind of travel journal. Paul, who was one of the great missionaries of the early church, is on his second missionary journey, and he's heading around from place to place telling people about Jesus. He's just been in a place called Thessalonica, and now he moves to Berea, and that's where we pick up the story. So Acts chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just a word there that might be confusing. In verse 15, it talks about people conducting Paul. They're not conducting an orchestra. It's bringing Paul, kind of accompanying him and making sure he gets to his destination safe, just in case we're confused. But let me pray for us. I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we come to look at these words together. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we sung earlier this morning, that you show us Christ as we open up the Bible. And we pray now that by your Holy Spirit, you would show us Jesus, that we would see the truth and the goodness and the beauty of Jesus as we look at your word. And we ask this in his name. Amen. How does somebody change their mind? How do you become convinced of something? Many of us here this morning are here this morning because we are convinced about Jesus, that Jesus is good news. But some of us will be unconvinced about Jesus. Maybe some of us are a little bit curious. We're here because we just want to think things through. We're not too sure what we believe. But what is it that convinces someone that Jesus really is good news? That Jesus is true and good and beautiful? What convinces someone of that? Maybe if you're here this morning, you are convinced about Jesus. What was it for you that convinced you? Maybe can you think back? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not convinced. Maybe you've got one particular thing in mind that if I knew that, or if I came to see that, that might convince me. We've been up quite upfront as a church. As a church, we want people to be convinced that Jesus is good news. I mean, that's what a church is there for. But also we want each one of you to have confidence to show your friends or family or people you work with or neighbours, to show them that Jesus is good news. And if you're here last week we thought about how we do this, that we do this by sharing the Bible with others, by being Bible sharers. And maybe you heard that and maybe you think, yeah, that sounds good, but is that really going to convince anyone? Is telling someone to read the Bible or reading the Bible, is that really going to convince anyone? After all, the Bible can be a confusing book. It can be a complicated book. I mean, get in some parts of the Old Testament, some really complicated things there. Or for many people, the Bible is just a really controversial book. Is that really going to convince someone? Well, this morning, as we look at the passage this morning, I want us to see that our passage this morning gives us confidence to open the Bible. Give us confidence that we can open the Bible and examine it for ourselves. but also confidence to open the Bible with others. Now, as I said, we're following Paul on his second missionary journey, and Paul has now come into Europe. And we see, as Paul comes into Europe, we see that the gospel, which is the good news, the message of the good news about Jesus, it both connects with every single culture, but also confronts every single culture. The message about Jesus is not for one particular culture. It's not come from one particular culture. It connects with every single culture, resonates with every single culture, but also it kind of confronts and rebukes every single culture as well. And last week we saw Paul in Thessalonica, and it's a big port city, an important city of trade. It's a very rich city. But Paul went there, he started talking about Jesus, and these riots started, and so Paul had to be smuggled out, and he now goes to Berea, which is a bit of a smaller town. And Luke, who's written the book of Acts, wants us to compare what happened to Paul in Thessalonica and what happens to him in Berea. Because he wants us to play spot the difference. Have you ever done that? Play spot the difference? There's a lot of things the same, but often there's one or two things that are different, that are hard to spot. He wants us to do that with the Thessalonians and the Bereans. But there's a lot of things that are the same about what happens in both places. In both places, Paul's approach is the same. In both cities, there are a significant Jewish community. So Paul starts, he goes to the synagogue, which is a Jewish place of worship, and he opens the Bible with them. And he starts showing them and talking to them from the Bible why Jesus is good news. And there's two types of, in both places, there's two types of responses. Some people are hungry, want to hear more, and are convinced about Jesus. And others are unconvinced, and some are hostile and stir up trouble for Paul. But if you look at the two big places, there's one big difference. Just look back with me to verse 5 of chapter 17. The Thessalonian Jews, look how they respond to Paul, how Paul summarizes it. Verse 5, it says, "But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd." Thessalonian Jews, they don't stop to consider, to think about it, what Paul has said. This is passions are aroused, and they immediately get really hostile towards Paul. The Bereans are different. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, we're told now that these Jews, talking about the Berean Jews, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What do? They take time to consider, to reflect, to think it through, to check it up. And Luke is saying, do you see what he calls them? He calls them noble. What Luke is saying is, here is an example. If you want to know what it means to be a noble person, here's an example of a noble person. Look at them. And as we look at what makes these Bereans so noble, one of the things it's doing for us, it's giving us confidence to open the Bible. Confidence to open the Bible for ourselves, examine it for ourselves, but also confidence to open the Bible with other people. Let's have a look. Every time the Bible is opened, there's one of two responses that they're here on the screen. And each of these two responses we get actually gives us confidence in the Bible. So first of all, we see the first verses 10 to 12, we see that every time we open the Bible, we should expect hunger for the Bible. Some people will be hungry. We should expect hunger for the Bible. Some people will be hungry that they'll want to explore more. They'll want to think about it a little bit more. You see, these people, they realize that if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, this changes everything. And so they want to learn more. So after the chaos of the riots in Thessalonica, Paul is smuggled into Berea. And Paul doesn't change his strategy. He continues the exact same strategy. Look at verse 10. He goes into the synagogue. He opens the Bible. And he's doing the exact same thing as he's done before. But Luke doesn't mention it because he assumes he's going to guess Paul has done it before. Because look back at verses 2 and 3, Luke explains what Paul does when he goes to these places. Verse 2, he says he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." He's showing them from the Bible why Jesus is good news. talks about Jesus dies in the place of others to take their guilt, and how he's defeated death and risen again. And look at their response, verse 11. Let me read again. We just looked at verse 11. Now, these Jews are more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. To see what they're like. They're teachable, but they're not naive. They're open, but they're not gullible. There's two big things they do. Two really important things they do that make them a noble people. That they listen. Jesus says that they receive the word with all eagerness, that they listen to Paul. They recognize, look, Jesus is not someone you can just be indifferent about. They understand, look, if what Paul is saying about Jesus is true, this changes everything. Last week we saw that the Thessalonians had complained about Paul and the others who are with him. These men are turning the world upside down. But if what Paul is saying is true, no. This puts everything the right way around. You see, if what Paul says about Jesus is true, it means there is hope in the face of death. If it's true, it means that evil doesn't have the last word in our world. It means that we can have an acceptance that doesn't depend on our performance, that we can step off the endless kind of cycle and wheel. It's exhausting of trying to prove ourselves. We have acceptance that doesn't depend on our performance. It changes everything, puts everything the right way up. And so they listen to Paul, but they're not naive. But the second thing they do is that they check everything. See the second half of that, verse 11, that they're examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Just because what Paul says sounds good, they're not just listening because it sounds good. They're checking it up. They're examining it. Look what it says. They go back to the Bible and they examine it closely. But that word that Paul uses there for examine is literally to cross-examine. It's what you do in a criminal investigation or in a judicial investigation. They're cross-examining the Bible. They're scrutinizing it. They're putting up to deep scrutiny, careful investigation. And look what happens as a result. As they scrutinize the Bible, they cross-examine the Bible. Look what happens, verse 12. Many come to believe. Verse 12, it says, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. They changed their mind about Jesus. They become convinced that Jesus is true and good and beautiful. They embrace Jesus, take hold of him. And notice that these are people from different kind of backgrounds. It's not just one culture, people from different kind of backgrounds. And also people from different kind of social statuses. In fact, some of them are quite high social status. And to go in with Jesus, all in with Jesus, is going to ruin their reputation. They're going to lose a lot. But they know that if this is true, it changes everything. It doesn't matter what the cost. Now, do you see what this is showing us about the Bible? As the Bereans listen to what Paul says about the Bible, and they examine the Bible, do you see what he's telling us about the Bible? It's authoritative. Do you see what the Bereans are doing? They're checking everything against the Bible. They're using the Bible as the measuring stick by which they measure everything else. All of us have a measuring stick. All of us have something. How do you decide what's right or wrong? How do you decide what's wise or unwise? How do you decide what's true or not? All of us have something, some measuring stick that we measure, whether we accept what someone says or not, we accept a suggestion or a lifestyle or not. Do you know what your measuring stick is? If it's not the Bible, there's three kind of main options. First of all, it could be human reason, human thinking. Maybe we look at science as an example of that. Actually, if you listen to the wisest scientists, that they realize the limits of science. And also, the wisest scientists will tell you that science goes out of date. It's always been new discoveries will come that might throw doubt on previous theories and things. Or maybe you look to an institution. Could be a government, could be a religious institution, could be just a culture around us. In Ireland, we've seen religious institutions go wrong and the pain and the hurt that brings. Or maybe it's your experience. Whatever feels right is your measuring stick. Problem with that is speak to someone who's ever experienced mental illness and they'll know you cannot always trust how you feel. Now, all these things have a place and they're good in their place, but actually they can't be our ultimate measuring stick. But the Bible says that it is God making himself known to us, and God is authoritative. So the Bereans recognize it's an authoritative book. But also they recognize that it's clear. They don't need an expert to tell them. They're able to, but by studying it and looking closely at it, they're able to understand the things that they need to understand. It's not saying that they understood every single detail, but the things that are important are there and clear, because if God is God, he's able to communicate. But also, do you see what it says about the Bible? The Bible stands up to scrutiny. The Bereans cross-examine the Bible, and it stands up for itself. Did you see? Actually, Paul isn't standing up for the Bible. The Bible's standing up for itself. You see, if what the Bible says is true, it will stand up to scrutiny. If it's not true, it won't stand up. There'll be contradictions. You see, God can stand up for himself. And so Paul's happy for them to check everything against the Bible. So this gives us real confidence to open the Bible, to open it and examine it for ourselves. See, what the Bereans show us is if we come willingly, open-minded, willing to put in a bit of work to understand, we will not be left disappointed. And what we see from the rest of the Bible as well, God gives us the help of his Holy Spirit to shine light as we read it, as we work hard. But also gives it confidence to open the Bible with others. The Bible stands up to scrutiny. It's not our job to convince other people. In fact, we can't do that. It's not our job to defend the Bible. A famous Victorian preacher in London, a man called Charles Spurgeon, he once said this. He said, the Bible is like a lion. You don't defend a lion. What do you do with a lion? You just let it loose. It'll look after itself. It'll defend itself. He said, the Bible's like that. It can stand up for itself. It can stand up to scrutiny. So you just let it loose. And it can stand up to scrutiny. So that's the first response. You see, expect hunger for the Bible. But there's a second response that we see in verses 13 to 15. We should expect hostility towards the Bible. So hunger, but also hostility. Not everyone's going to be hungry. Some are going to be hostile. They're not going to want to listen. In fact, when you start talking about Jesus or share a Bible verse or whatever it is, or invite them to, would you like to consider looking at the Bible, they're going to might get offended, might get angry or annoyed with you, might take it out on you. We're to expect that. You see, in Berea, many people were convinced, and they go in on Jesus, but not everyone is convinced. Some people are hostile. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, this crowd is stirred up against Paul. And then verse 14, Paul has to be rushed away from Berea, and then eventually finds himself in Athens, which we'll think about next week. But do you notice where all the trouble comes from? Look at verse 13 again. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came thereto, agitating and stirring up the crowds. It's the Jews you met last week, the Jews from Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was about 70 to 80 kilometers away from Berea. And remember, they didn't have cars. That's a walk. It's a few days, 3-4 days walk. It's like walking from Dublin to Dundalk. I don't know if you've done that. Yeah, it's a long way. It's not something you do just as a quick trip. It's not like going around the corner to the shops. Now, just think about this. How determined do you have to be to walk for 3 or 4 days just because you're annoyed about someone? To stop one man from talking to a few people. What is it that makes someone do that? Well, look at verse 5. We'll just go back and look at verse 5. Look at the root. of what stirred up these passions for them. Verse 5, we're told this. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in uproar. They're jealous. This passionate jealousy. Possibly it's the leaders. I mean, leaders want to be thought of people who have achieved a greater standing. That people, they want people to look up to them, to need them, to think, look at what we've achieved. The message about Jesus puts us all on a level playing field. And so they're jealous that they lose their reputation is at stake. They're proud. But notice the difference between them and the Jews in Berea, because there would be Jews in the same position in Berea. This passionate prejudice, this jealousy, stops them from listening. It stops them from thinking for themselves. They're not actually considering what Paul is saying. They don't like it. It kind of offends them a little bit. They don't care if it's true or not. They don't like it. They're not actually thinking about it. They're not like the Bereans. They've not stopped to think and consider. They bring all sorts of objections against what Paul is saying. And there's not necessarily anything wrong about bringing objection, but here's the thing. None of their objections have actually come from stopping and considering and scrutinizing the Bible. They've not actually done that. It's just kind of knee-jerk reactions. You see, if Jesus is who he says he is, then we're going to have to admit that we've been wrong about some things. There may be some things that we need to change. One of the three hardest words to say in the English language, I know some of us are from different cultures, and English is a hard language to speak. Three hardest words to say in the English language are, I was wrong. But if Jesus is who he says he is, there's going to be, we're going to have to say that about some things in our lives. We don't like to admit that, do we? And so the temptation is, instead of considering carefully who Jesus is, we can sometimes use objections as a way of pushing Jesus away because I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. Now, don't get me wrong, there are legitimate objections. But the thing about someone who's making a legitimate objection is that they're willing to listen and to consider and check and scrutinize. Like I'm sure the Bereans had plenty of things they're objected about, but what are they doing that they're willing to listen? These objections, they're not. I remember years ago, I spoke to a old school friend about Jesus. He wasn't a Christian. I'm Christian. And talking to him, and he said to me, look, Christianity, it's just a load of rubbish. And the Bible is full of inconsistencies, he said to me. So I said, well, are there any particular inconsistencies that you got in mind that are particularly troubling you? Maybe we could have a look at them together and just can talk it through. So he sent me a list. It was a long list. The list wasn't a list of inconsistencies. It was just a list of things that he didn't like that the Bible said. One of them was he didn't like the Bible's sexual ethic. Now, that's not an inconsistency. It's just something that he didn't like. And so it was just kind of an objection, but he wasn't willing to actually consider things. And we kept on talking, and then he said, look, I couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but that just doesn't happen. So I said, well, fair enough, like I've never physically face-to-face seen someone come back to life, but what if I told you that I had an eyewitness document that about someone who'd seen Jesus after he rose from the dead? If I share that with you, would you be willing to read it? He said, no, I wouldn't bother, because I wouldn't read it anyway. See, he had all these objections, but he wasn't really actually willing to stop and consider. And to be honest, I felt really helpless at that point. I was like, oh, I don't know what to do. And often we will, as we try and show people why Jesus is good news, often we will feel helpless, inadequate, not know what to say next. I didn't know what to say next in answer to that. But you know, there will be hostility. Some people will be unconvinced. And that's okay. It's not our job to convince people. That's God's job. And so as you look at what's happening here with the Thessalonians are a loving warning and challenge to us. You see, every time the Bible is opened, whether we're convinced about Jesus or we're not convinced about Jesus, every time the Bible is opened, there are going to be things that it says that are uncomfortable. And actually, you should expect that. If the Bible is a book that's authoritative, that God has spoken to us, there's going to be things that are uncomfortable. But if it just agreed with everything we said, it would probably just be written by human beings. So there's going to be things that are uncomfortable. There's maybe things that we need to admit we're wrong about, maybe things that we need to change. The temptation is to respond like the Thessalonians. It's uncomfortable, so I'm not going to listen. But just, I don't want to admit that. But to do that would be to close-minded and naive. The invitation here in this passage we're looking at is to respond like the Bereans. Look, if this is true, it changes everything. And if it's uncomfortable, that's all right. Because if it's true, it literally changes everything. And so I need to check it out. Now, why can we have confidence in the Bible? Well, ultimately, we can have confidence in the Bible because of Jesus. Jesus is the reason we can have confidence in the Bible. If you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus treated the Bible as his authority. Just look at the way that Jesus quoted the Bible. He treated it as an ultimate authority. But also, Jesus said, you'll never understand the Bible without me. It's actually all about me. That sounds like a real ego trip, doesn't it? But if you look at the life of Jesus, you can see that he backed it up. Jesus is what will convince someone. Well, I can't convince someone, but Jesus can. Look at the life of Jesus. You'll see a person who speaks with authority. That's the one thing people know about Jesus, that he spoke with authority, unlike any other authority figures that they'd mentioned. And one of the things we see about Jesus' authority is it's an authority that doesn't lord it over people, but serves people. Jesus is also clear. The kind of people who hung around and listened to Jesus included the kind of last and the least, the uneducated people, the people who everyone else shunned in society. They got Jesus and understood him. He's clear. But also Jesus stands up to scrutiny. Open the Bible, have a look for yourself. So, and he thought, began this question, what makes someone change their mind? What makes us convinced about something? Because many of us here are convinced about Jesus. And when you're convinced about something, you want other people to be convinced, don't you? If you've eaten in a restaurant and it's amazing, you tell other people, you say, you have to try this. This is the best food I've ever done. You want other people to be convinced. And you're a little bit disappointed when they go there and say, yeah, it was all right. If you're convinced about something, you want other people to convince. It's just human nature, isn't it? If we're convinced about Jesus, we want other people to be convinced that he is good news. What do? Well, Jesus is the one who's convincing. We open the Bible and let them see Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you are convinced and you want others to be convinced. Well, open the Bible. Show them Jesus. The Bible can stand up for itself. But maybe you're not convinced this morning about Jesus. Well, why not cross-examine the Bible? Do the noble thing. Because if this is true, it changes everything. So you wouldn't want to be closed-minded and gullible just to say, I'm not going to listen to that because it's a little bit uncomfortable. If this is true, it changes everything. So the Bible will stand up to scrutiny. So open the Bible, consider it, cross-examine it, bring all your questions. They can handle it. So what may just make someone change their mind? We open the Bible and we look at Jesus. I'm going to pray for us as we finish. Let's be quiet for a moment and then we're going to pray. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you that you have shown us your Son, Jesus, as we open the Bible. Father, we thank you that you don't expect us just to naively believe, but you have given us a book that stands up to scrutiny. Father, please would you give us that noble spirit of the Bereans, that we would be willing to listen, but also willing to do the hard work of scrutinizing the Bible. And as we do so, we would see Jesus. They would see his goodness and his truth and his beauty. We thank you that he is the one person who stands up to scrutiny. Father, please, as we open the Bible, would you give us a deeper confidence in it to examine it for ourselves, but also to open it with others? That we would treat it like a lion, that we would let it loose and let it defend itself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.